wondering if I'm going to fall over. Can you turn to Romans 1?
There you go, sir.
Thank you.
I'm kind of sitting back here.
Yes, please. I did have a mint this morning, Bill, so. I have to confess, I was a little overwhelmed as I was studying for this message by how bad I am in the areas I'm going to be talking about. So I had a hard time wrapping my mind around what to say because it was, I don't know, it was just too convicting to me personally. So just bear with me this morning and hopefully we'll make it through together. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you that it is not up to me this morning to speak your truth, not up to me entirely, but you can speak through me, and I pray that you would do so. And what is not clear in my mind, may you make it clear to those who listen through your word. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this week was Thanksgiving. Now, on the one hand, I think Thanksgiving is a fantastic holiday. I mean, what could possibly be wrong with it? You pile high your plate with turkey, stuffing, green bean casserole, sweet potato covered in marshmallows, mashed potatoes with gravy, cranberry sauce, and then you can repeat as necessary, right? Then you let that settle, then you follow it up with a piece of every pie on the dessert table. There we go. Maybe some Cool Whip or ice cream, some cookies and Rice Krispie squares. You can wash it all down with apple cider, top it off with some candy corn. And then you get to watch the parade. I don't think this is going to work for me here. I'll move it over here. You get to watch the parade. There we go. Some football, and then all those Christmas specials as you slide into your turkey coma. Clearly, Thanksgiving is a great holiday, right? And to me, that's the problem. On the one hand, Thanksgiving is a great holiday. On the other hand, it has some serious defects. The first defect is that we have confined being thankful to a single day of the year. We don't have to be thankful the rest of the year because we have a whole day for doing that. And then, on that particular day, we cram that day full of everything except for thankfulness itself. Another pet peeve I have regarding Thanksgiving is that no one in the unbelieving world is truly thankful. What do I mean? Well, to be thankful, you have to express a sense of gratitude to someone for something they have given you or done for you. Thankfulness is meaningless without someone to thank. You have to thank someone for something. If I randomly find $100, I might get really excited and be really happy. That's not thankfulness. Now, if Bruce Rexroad gives me $100, hint, then I would be thankful to Bruce for his gracious gift. It's a different thing entirely. Now, the world, because they don't actually thank anyone, or they thank some kind of fake made-up God in their heads, since they don't actually thank anyone, they're not really thankful. They're just excited about all the stuff they've got. These two issues, among others, show a dangerous tendency among human beings to be ungrateful. And when we are ungrateful, there are terrible, terrible consequences, as we shall see today. Look at the passage in Romans 1 that was read for us. The first verse that was read, verse 18, is something of a heading for or a summary of the whole passage. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. We can see that this passage will be describing the total, absolute, utter sinfulness of humankind. In this passage, we'll also show God's wrath in response to our sinfulness. Notice how it is put in the present tense. God's wrath is being revealed now. All right, so we have God's wrath against the utter sinfulness of humankind, and all this is going on now. Now, what does this have to do with Thanksgiving? Well, we shall see. But first, we have to set the stage. We can't understand any of this unless we understand some basic facts. Look at verses 19 and 20. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in things that have been made, so they are without excuse. Here we have three important background facts. First, God made everything. He created the universe and everything in it. He is the source of life and existence. Second, creation displays God and his attributes. As we look around, the world screams out that there is a God, and it even shows us a lot about the God who made it. Third, because of God revealing himself in creation, all human beings know that there is a God, no matter what they try to convince themselves of. And they also know what kind of God he is. There's no excuse for atheism. With these background facts established, Paul then launches into three repeated cycles in which he describes the sin of mankind and then describes the wrath or the punishment of God. Here are the three cycles. Okay, so we've got cycles. What does this have to do with Thanksgiving? Well, hold on. We'll get to that. Let's first look at the sin of humankind, and then we will look back through the passage again at the wrath that God pours out upon the sin of humankind. Let's begin with the second half of verse 21. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Sin here is shown in two parts. Foolish thinking, which then leads to idolatry. Let's see if these two parts show up in the rest of the passage. Look at verse 25 in the next cycle. Because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Again, we see it. Foolish thinking paired with idolatry. Look at verse 28a, and I'm going to use my own more literal translation for this one. And since they did not see fit to have God in knowledge. There it is again. Foolish thinking. Imagine the T is highlighted. Foolish thinking paired up with idolatry. So human beings know there is a God, yet they choose to reject him. They adopt foolish ways of thinking and follow after idols. In fact, people get so wrapped up in their own way that they seem to totally forget what they know about God. Their hearts are darkened. They become spiritually blinded to the truth. All they can see and believe is the lie they have constructed for themselves. Now, there's some outright obvious idolatry today. Some people still worship animals or people or made-up gods who look like animals or people. But most people like you and me today, we are more sophisticated in our thinking. We believe in the laws of science and technology. We don't think we need a god to explain how the universe came to be or how it continues to work. We worship money and wealth and pop stars and sports heroes. We follow the American dream. We bow to the wishes and whims of our spouses and our children and serve them as idols sometimes. Lots of times, I even put myself on the throne of the universe. In fact, most of the time, and I worship and serve myself. We have given up serving the Creator and choose instead to serve the things he has created. It is the same as it has always been. Now, how can we do anything so foolish and stupid? And what does this have to do with Thanksgiving again? Well, the answers are on the way. But before we get there, though, we have to discover how God pours out his wrath on the human beings for their awful ways. I mean, God made everything. He even made us. He is not going to tolerate it if we go off and worship the things he made instead of worshiping him. He is not going to stand by and do nothing. So what horrible punishment does he dole out? The beginning of verse 24. Therefore, God gave them over. The beginning of verse 26. For this reason, God gave them over. The middle of verse 28. God gave them over. What is it that God gave us over to? Verse 24, God gave them over in the lusts of their heart to impurity. Verse 26, God gave them over to degrading passions. Verse 28, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. Now this is the worst possible punishment that God could send our way. When we forsake God, when we reject Him and turn away to other things, He allows the sinful desires of our hearts to take over. He lets us sink further and further into our own depravity. When we turn our backs on God and jump into the quicksand of sin, God stands back and says, "Okay, that's where you want to go? Go right ahead." We struggle and fight the quicksand, and God just watches us sink lower and lower as we send ourselves to our doom. We start to dig our graves, and God hands us the shovel. And this is really how God works. He's doing it even now. Remember, the wrath of God is being revealed. Look at the sins that God gives humankind over to. Look at verses 26 through 27. Here you'll see a description of the sin of homosexuality. It's a growing problem in America and even in Rhode Island. Scan down through the list of sinful practices in verses 28 through 32. I wish we had time to look at them in detail. These verses, they sound like a description of your high school or of your college, of your workplace, your neighborhood, maybe even your life. So when God lets us get what we want, oftentimes it is not a reward. It's a punishment. We think He doesn't notice our sin or that He's not doing anything about our sin, but really, the very fact that He is allowing us to sin is a form of punishment. How does this work? And, you know, what does this have to do with Thanksgiving? Well, we're getting there. But before that, how is allowing us to sin a punishment? There are three ways listed in this passage. In verse 24, we see that when we sin, we dishonor ourselves. We shame ourselves. We make fools of ourselves. We can see this clearly displayed in homosexuality. When two people try to have intercourse, even though their bodies were not clearly meant to do it. Also, in verse 27, we see that when we sin, we receive the natural consequences of our actions. If you sleep around enough, you'll get an STD. If you gossip, no one will trust you. If you murder or steal, you go to jail. And finally, in verse 32, we see that the more we sin, the more we build up eternal punishment for ourselves in hell. To make it all worse, we know all this, but we are so blinded by sin, we still sin anyway. Okay, so the sin of humankind is terrible. We are horribly depraved and corrupted. As a result, God pours out His wrath upon us by letting us dig our own graves, jump in our own coffins, and bury ourselves. What an unhappy, depressing passage. I mean, isn't this the holiday season? Merry Christmas, happy holidays, joy to the world. What does any of this have to do with Thanksgiving? All right, I'll tell you. This passage describes a slippery slope, a downward spiral. Humankind as a whole, and you and I individually, start down this path, and quickly our lives degenerate into sinful depravity, which results in the wrath of God. Now, I've described this process, but I've left out the very first step. What is it that starts us down that path? What is it that begins the downward spiral? Look at the beginning of verse 21. "For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks." The downward spiral begins when we do not give to God the worship and thanks He deserves. This is where we go wrong. We look at all that God has made, we look at all that He has given us, and all that He has done for us, and we don't give thanks. We don't thank God. It seems that we can't bring ourselves to do it sometimes. We can't seem to bring ourselves to acknowledge that all that we have and all that we are is a gift from God. Sin is just a natural outflow from there. It is a little known fact that ingratitude is a leading cause of fatal sin disease. When we cease to thank God for what we have, we become discontented. This discontent easily leads to many or all of the sins listed in verses 29 through 31. As discontented people, we become greedy and envious. We tear each other down with gossip, strife, deceit, and slander. We exalt ourselves with arrogance and our boastfulness. When we lose sight of the goodness, grace, mercy, and love of God, our hearts shrivel up. We cease to show love and mercy to others. We might even be driven to murder. In fact, you can see how not being thankful can lead even to the sin of homosexuality. Instead of being grateful to God for how He designed us, we seek out pleasure in ways that God never intended. So we start down that slippery slope by first being ungrateful. Now, what causes us to be ungrateful? Well, there are many reasons. First, we blame God for the bad things in our lives. Oftentimes, these bad things are merely the result of sin and its consequences. In essence, we blame God for things that are our fault. Now, if you murder someone and go to jail, don't blame God. Blame yourself. Second, our values are so messed up, we can't recognize a blessing when we see one. We are too busy wishing for the wrong things. We call curses blessings and blessings curses. We would rather have gold than God. We want to relax on the couch, not grow in Christ and bear fruit. Third, we fail to see the silver lining in the cloud. We don't recognize that God can turn a bad thing into something good. Suffering can be a joy. But there's one reason that is the foundation of all ingratitude, and perhaps all sin. It is the shadowy evil that lurks in every verse of this passage. It is the normal tendency of the sinful human heart towards self-centeredness and pride. Pride infuses all ingratitude. When we refuse to thank God, we are telling God that we disagree with how He is running the universe. We know better than God how our lives should be, and we know that God's not doing it right. Besides, thankfulness is so humiliating. We are admitting that we owe someone for something. We are giving someone else credit instead of taking all the credit for ourselves. Who would want to thank God for the things we think we have done all by ourselves? Furthermore, thankfulness puts us in the position of the receiver, as if we are beggars. We have to sit there and accept whatever God gives us. Finally, if we have to thank God, we have to acknowledge that He exists and that He is in charge. And if God exists and is in charge, we are accountable to Him. But we would rather live our own lives. We want to do things our way. We want to trust ourselves alone. We want to have the right to be unsatisfied with our lives as they are. I think I have the right to complain. It all comes back to what Pastor John has been talking about lately. We need to have childlike faith in God. We are His children. We are totally dependent upon Him. All we can do is rest in His provision. We can only reach out our hands and accept what He gives us. We are often too busy being the Pharisee from the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. The Pharisee prayed, "God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get." It's like we expect God to be grateful to us that we are His followers. We expect gratitude and praise for all that we have done for God. Now, some of you are probably thinking that you have this thankful thing down. You think you're pretty thankful people. You don't allow ingratitude to lead you to any of those sins that we looked at, right? Well, unfortunately for you, Romans 1 is followed by Romans 2. If we had time, we could look at it. In Romans 2, Paul says that those who think they are good and pass judgment on others are guilty of the very same things. In fact, I think these people, and I count myself as one of them, We're worse. Because not only do we have the same sins as everybody else, but we add some extra ones. Sins of self-righteousness, judgmentalism, and hypocrisy. We end up being just like the Pharisee. Instead, we ought to be like the tax collector who came to God expecting nothing. He knew he was a sinner. He knew he deserved nothing but wrath and judgment. He prayed, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." Now here was a man ready to receive. He was a man ready to be grateful for any mercy God might grant him. And this is the man that went home justified, and not the other. No, that is when we feel true gratitude. Every time you say, thank you, you acknowledge that someone has given you something or done something for you. Now, you might say thank you to the clerk at the store. You're acknowledging they've done something for you. They've checked out your food. But true thanks comes when we recognize that the person did not have to do it for us. When there's nothing in it for them. In fact, when we don't even deserve what we got, or we deserve the exact opposite. And this leads me to the greatest reason for being thankfulness. You and I, we are trapped in a cage of our own making. We have jumped into quicksand. We have dug our own graves. We have let our ingratitude lead us astray down the slippery slope. We are doomed. We cannot save ourselves. We deserve what we get. We deserve eternal punishment in hell. We do not deserve any help. God does not need to lift a finger to save us. And yet, He, in His boundless grace, His limitless mercy, and His infinite love, sent His Son to die on the cross for us. Jesus took that punishment that we deserve. By His death and resurrection, God offers us forgiveness. He offers a way out. He offers rescue and abundant life. And it's a total freebie. It's a handout. Whether we want to believe it or not, we are spiritual beggars. We can only receive what He offers. We cannot claim any credit for this one. All the credit goes to God. It is all due to His generosity. It is His work on our behalf. It is a free gift. If you want to escape the path that you're on, your only hope is to accept this free gift that God is offering. Accept it with a grateful heart. Take the cross as proof that God loves you and is seeking what is best for you. Repent of your ingratitude. Repent of your complaints. Repent of blaming God and being angry at Him. Accept the love of goodness in God, of the love and goodness of God. Taste and see that He is good. Start down the path of thanksgiving. We begin with thanking God for the cross, and then we find that we can thank God for everything that's in our lives. We can thank Him in all circumstances. See, thanksgiving is not a holiday. It's an attitude. It's a lifestyle. Sure, thanksgiving is taking a special day to be grateful to God for what He has done. Sure, it is also giving an occasional testimony in church of God's goodness. Sure, it is singing songs of praise every Sunday to God. Sure, it is bowing your head over your meal. Thanksgiving can be many things. It can be thanking God for the blessings of the day, every night. But real thanksgiving is more than just a few scattered moments of thanks. It is a day-by-day, moment-by-moment recognition that all I have and all I am is due to the loving grace of God. Thankfulness should permeate every second of our lives. My wife reminded me of this thought. What if God gave you tomorrow only what you thanked Him for today? What if each day God only gave you what you were thankful for the day before? I would have to say I would probably wake up tomorrow with very little. I would look worse than the emperor in his new clothes. As I studied thankfulness for this sermon, I have come to realize how ungrateful I am. And I can also see, you know, I can just see when I look at myself, oftentimes I have this negative outlook towards the world, towards my life. I don't like what I go through. I don't like what I have to endure on a daily basis, you know. One of my favorite books in the Bible is Ecclesiastes, right? And sometimes, since the book of Ecclesiastes is in the Bible, it's like I can almost justify my way of thinking. That it's all right to sit around and complain and say, woe is me, and look how awful the world is, how awful my life is. I can be cynical. It's okay. It's biblical, right? It's in Ecclesiastes. And when I was thinking about the sermon, I started realizing how ingratitude has also soured my soul and has led to other sin in my life. Because I'm so ungrateful to God, I have a really negative attitude towards others. There's a meanness, a lack of compassion sometimes. You can see it in my family life, when you guys aren't around, that is, so you probably never see it. And when I look at that unthankfulness in my own heart, I realize I don't know is that I can really change it on my own. But all I can do is turn to the cross and claim that forgiveness that is available to me through Jesus Christ. Let him work in my life. And then when I turn to the cross, the more I turn to the cross, the more I'm reminded again of the greatest reason I have to be thankful. And hopefully that will start to spill over into other areas of my life where I recognize and see God working everywhere around me in my own life. And I can turn that back to him in thankfulness. Now I hope and pray that you will join me in turning to the cross and being thankful and learning thankfulness from the death of Christ on the cross. In fact, we're going to sing about that now.